So the last time we were together, we looked at Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. And we talked about drawing near to God and clinging to the hope of eternal life, which we have in Christ. And then we talked lastly about encouraging one another, which I think is important, particularly in the days that we live in now, the way the world is, the way things are going. And so today I want to look at the Son as the spotless Lamb, and let's look at what the author says. First of all, Christ redeems us, and he talks about this tent, which we have talked about before. Now notice what he says here, but when Christ appeared, and that is to arrive, the word means arrival or advent, and the word but here looks back at what went before, and what went before was this. According, and this is verse 9 and 10, according to the arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of a worshiper, but deal only with the food and drink and various washing regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So here you clearly have two systems. One system was outward, one system was inward. I've been saying this for several weeks now. So you had these two systems, but when Christ appeared, they would have understood the high priest language. The high priest of good things to come. And the question is, what is good things to come? It means all of the things that have come in Christ. Eternal salvation, the forgiveness of sin, our place in heaven, our position before God. All of those things are the good things that have come. And they have not come based on any merit upon our own. It has come because of what Jesus Christ did for us and what we could never do on our own. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not this creation. So here the writer of Hebrews is bringing up the tabernacle again. And you've heard me mention the tabernacle several times in this series, and it was an important means by which the people could connect with God. And I got a short video here, and I want to show you, and I want to talk through the video. But this is the tabernacle. It was a tabernacle of Moses, roughly 45 yards in length, and you can see the actual tent. Now, this was the east gate, the outer gate, in which the worshiper would enter. Curtains would part, and the first thing the worshiper would see would be the brazen altar, or what's called the altar of sacrifice. And what the worshiper would do when he would walk in, he would immediately know that he was sinful, standing in the way of God, his sin. And he would have to bring an offering. And the priest would take and slaughter the offering. And then on these horns right here, the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would put it on the horns as a way of covering the people from their sin. Now this is the outer court. When the priest would get ready to go into the holy place, he would go to the laver. And he would go there and he would take his hands and he would wash his hands in the laver. This was before he was getting ready to enter the holy place. The priest would then go into the holy place, and inside there were three obstacles, or there were three pieces of furniture. There was, first of all, the menorah. There was the altar of incense, and then there was the table of showbread. Now the menorah, which is famous to the Jews, is symbolic here of the perfect number 7, which is God. But more significantly, it was the only way that light could be seen inside the holy place. And when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," it makes sense. Here you have the table of showbread, which had 12 loaves on it, each of them representing the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Each morning the priest would bake bread and he would place it on the table of showbread as a sacrifice or a fellowship meal with God along with the 12 tribes. The altar of incense, the priest would have to start this in the morning and he would keep it going at noon and at night. And this was symbolic of prayers and offerings being offered to God. And when we read in 1 Corinthians, it's a fragrant offering in the nostrils of God. And then once a year, the priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And would find the Ark of the Covenant. The top of the Ark is the mercy seat. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's staff. It was a piece of original manna. And it was the Ten Commandments. All of those are symbolic of God's presence. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take blood and he would put it on the mercy seat. And he would do it for himself, and then he would do it for his people. And that was the tabernacle. But Jesus entered a more perfect tabernacle. It was not the one that we just saw. It was a tabernacle not of this world. And that Christ became the perfect sacrifice for us. Now notice his action. Now his actions. Look at verse 12. I love this. I want you to underline it, write it down, and highlight it however you want to. But I want you to get this point. He entered once for all into the holy places. Once for all. Ephapax. Ephapax in the Greek. And it means this. A single occurrence. Once and never again. The priest in the Old Testament would continually have to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would put the blood of goats and the blood of bulls on that mercy seat. And he had to do that over and over and over again. But when Christ died, he entered the Holy of Holies once and never to enter it again, ever. Why? Well, because the blood of Christ was sufficient. I don't know about you, but when you look at the New Testament, and when Christ died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two. Brothers and sisters, that gave us, listen to this, write it down, believe it in your heart, not because Pastor Mike said it, but because the Word of God says it. When he entered that veil, he did it for all eternity. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are living in the very presence of God. You and I, in the very presence of God. Not, he says, not by means of blood, the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. In the Bible, God always required a blood sacrifice that was symbolic of the cessation of life. So when we look at Christ, he knew that. He knew that before the foundations of the world, he knew he was going to have to go to the cross. And he came down here and he walked and he put his life and he died. He put his life on the cross and he died in my place, in your place. He emptied himself. Now, that's what happened here. Again, you can't, I don't think you can really be saved unless you really understand this. I really don't, because you should never, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm going to say this, and I will not apologize for it, never would apologize for it. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the blood of Christ has covered your sins, you are saved. You are saved. It says here, thus securing an eternal redemption. Securing means to attain or an experience. Every person who has born again has had an experience with Christ. Do you remember your salvation? Do you remember the day that you trusted in Jesus? That was an experience, and it's an experience that only you had with God. I remember the day I got saved. I'll never forget it. And I remember the army chaplain that led me to saving faith in Christ. And I'll never forget the way I felt that day. That was the experience. But this, notice, is not only did he secure it, but it is eternal. It is unlimited. And the Greek word literally means unlimited in duration. It does not end. There is not an expiration date on your salvation. If I could summarize it this way, you were saved, you are saved, and you will be saved. Or you could say it this way, at the moment of salvation, you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It never ends. And guess what? It's not because of what I did, it's not because of what you did. And by the way, redemption means to free people from slavery or to buy back. It can mean both of those things. That means that Christ paid for your sins and set you free. Do you know what his arrival means really at Christmas? And I know we get fixated on the baby and it's the wonderful narrative of the birth of Christ. But that's not the end of the story. Babies do not offend people. Everybody loves a baby. And so they may be Jesus friendly at the manger scene. But when you start taking Jesus to the cross and he's paying for your sin and that you need to have your sins forgiven, that's a whole different scenario for people. Not by the bloods of goats and calves, but by his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption for us. I love this. Hebrews 6:19. The hope, firm and secure like an anchor for our souls, reaches behind the curtain. Here's what I'd like you to take away. Your anchor will hold within the veil. No matter what it looks like at times in your life and you fail God, and I'm going to tell you this, all of us will fail God at times. That does not change the anchor. The anchor is fixed. It is secure. And we have got to get to a place in our lives where we believe it. And brothers and sisters, I've seen so many people through the years question and worry about their salvation and get all in a frenzy. And I just go, look, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes. Then you're saved. Because you can only be saved as many times as Christ died. And how many times did Christ die? Once. How many times did he enter the Holy of Holies? Once. And he doesn't do it again. And matter of fact, if you go and you read the book of Hebrews, to do so would be to crucify Christ all over again, and you can't do that. So you're left with one or two scenarios. I'll preach this till I die. Once in Christ, always in Christ. The scripture confirms that, and I know that there's people that they have little bitty scriptures here and there that are isolated that they take out of context and say you can lose your salvation. No, I can explain all those scriptures myself because I went through them. But I can tell you what, the overall weight of the scripture, including the Old Testament, shows that God always kept his people. And he will keep you. This is not outwardly. Christ redeemed us, not outwardly, and we look at the system in verse 13. Four is explanatory. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer. Okay, so what he's talking here is the goats and the bulls is the Day of Atonement. And this is really Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, in that day, on the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall humble your souls and present your offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. The problem is that this didn't stick. You had to do it over and over and over again. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the redemption that was promised by Jesus Christ. David Allen says in his commentary, the result of this sprinkling is an outward cleansing, which probably includes cleansing from ritual defilement. The references to the ashes of a heifer recalls the ritual cleansing in Numbers 19. When you were sprinkled, it didn't stick. You had to get sprinkled again. And you had to go through the whole ritual again. And let me remind you, Jesus is not a ritual. Jesus is a relationship. There is a huge difference between rules and regulations that will lead you away and a changed heart which brings you near to God. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you're not supposed to do good things and reach out and help people, but I am telling you this as God's minister today. That will not save you. All of your good works will fall short. Trying your best, doing good things, hoping that God will somehow smile upon you and give you salvation, then the big question would be, why did Christ even come? If salvation could be obtained by works, then why did Jesus come? Why would Jesus come to this earth, go through this entire process, put himself on a cross and die a sacrificial death, be buried, and then raised from the dead if we could do it on our own? We can't do it. Not one of us in this room is clean enough to make ourselves acceptable to God. And David Allen is right. This is an outward purification. Notice the effect, though, of the outward. To sanctify, hagizia, that means to make holy or to the quality of holiness. And then there's katharesos, which means purification. And that means to cleanse from ritual contamination. David Lay in his commentary says this: these offerings were provisions for cleansing from fleshly defilement and provided temporary ceremonial purity. They could not give inner spiritual cleansing. Only the blood of Christ could touch the conscience. Jesus, when he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day, because Jesus knew this better than anyone, when he looked at them, he said, "You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will be clean too." Let me just say this, and I'm trying to be sensitive. God does not look at what's outside. He does not look how pretty you are, how good you are outwardly. God looks at the heart. Brothers and sisters, that really is the message of Christmas. It's this child that would grow into a man and pay for my sin and yours, that when we trust in him, he comes into our heart and does something that we could not otherwise do by rules and regulations and law and being good enough. Long, long time ago, I got into an argument with somebody, and I can't remember their name, but I remember them. I remember their face. And they were saying, "Well, you know, I do this, do that. And I think God's going to be acceptable with that." And I go, "Okay, then what is the level of acceptance in the way of works to get you accepted to God? What level puts you over?" And you know what? The person couldn't answer me. Because there is no answer for that one. The bar is perfection. The bar is Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that could make the bar. And again, please don't leave here today saying, "Pastor Mike said you're not supposed to do good things." Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, by means, go out. Go out and do good things to people. Help them. Love them. Try to reach them for the gospel. But know this, and know this today, that you will not get to heaven based on those good works. This is all about Jesus. This is all about Jesus from start to finish. It's not about us. These guys right here, the Pharisees, they knew the law better than anybody, and they failed. Jesus looked right at them and told the religious elite of the day, you guys got it wrong. You clean the outside, you need the inside clean. And brothers and sisters, there's people like that today. They think they're okay, they don't need Jesus. They're working, God will somehow weigh the scales, and well, I'm telling you, the scale is going to go against you. But when you have Christ, guess what? There is no scale. Because the only thing that God sees when he looks at you, when you have Jesus Christ, is he sees his son. And the blood of Christ shall cover. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Lastly, it's not outwardly, it's inwardly, and it's by his blood. How much more, you notice the argument, if this is true, if the blood of goats can cleanse a person outwardly, and this ritualistic law, which was perfect, given by God, the problem is man can't live up to it. That's why Christ came. So you have, if this is true, if a priest could sprinkle people and could remove them temporarily from a guilty from being guilty before God and sin, if he could do that, then, you see the argument? If this is true, then this is even more true. Watch what he says. How much more, if that's the case, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without blemish to God? Now this Spirit, it can mean two things, and I think both can be correct. It can be a reference to the Holy Spirit, or it can be a reference to the Spirit of Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, but we also know that there was a Spirit of Christ. But either way, it was through God's blood, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish. Brothers and sisters, without blemish, when we went back and we remember the video we saw, and there were two lambs out there, they would offer an unblemished lamb to God as a way of making atonement with him. Jesus was like that little lamb before the brazen altar. He was without blemish. That means when you looked at that lamb, it was perfect. And when the priest killed that lamb and took the blood and put it on the horns as a way of atonement for the people's sin, Jesus was the lamb that was slain. And his blood then is put on our heart. What can take away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I kind of went through and I looked at several things when I studied this. The blood of Jesus, number one, forgives us of our sins. Matthew 26:28. The blood of Jesus frees us from sin. Revelation 1:5. The blood of Jesus brings us near to God, Ephesians 2:13. The blood of Jesus establishes an eternal covenant with God, Hebrews 13:20. The blood of Jesus rescues us from a sinful way of life, 1 Peter 1:18-29. The blood of Jesus does all of that. The rules and regulations that people put on you to say this is what it means to be saved is wrong. It is a lie. It is about the blood of Jesus. It is about having the blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart. And when that happens, you are forgiven of your sin. You are freed from your sin. You are brought near to God. You have established an eternal covenant with him, and he rescued you from a sinful lifestyle. Merry Christmas. By the way, play on words here, purification, katharizo, the purification. Notice verse 14. purify our conscience. And that means to cleanse from decontamination. Do you notice the first purification was from the outside? Jesus' purification is from the inside because he's talking about the conscience. And the conscience is who you are, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, who you are as an individual. That is what you are purified from. Therefore, Colossians says, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth, so that you may focus on the things of God and live for him in this world. And because when you focus on the things of this world, your conscience becomes misguided, sinful. And so when the blood of Christ, you ask him to forgive you, it cleanses you and keeps your conscience clean before him so that you can do good works and you can do those things. But let me just say this, that this purification is completely all through your life. You say, well, how can that be if you're still sinning? Well, your position is secure. It does not mean that you will get up tomorrow and you will live a sinless life. In fact, tomorrow when you wake up and you go to work or wherever it is you go, I bet you you're going to sin at least twice. That's just a guess, probably more than that. But guess what? The position doesn't change because the blood of Christ covers you from all sin and keeps you in a saved condition even though you're still a sinner. And Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said it this way, simultaneously sinner and saint. That's a perfect way to describe it. Yes, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a saint in God's eyes because of the blood of Christ, which is on the doorpost of my heart. And you are totally purified. You are cleansed. Back in the day when I was in the Army, we used to have a decontamination station. And that was, we used to practice when we would be in a chemical, biological warfare. And we would practice if we had been infected. We would go through the decontamination station. And it was a process, actually. You would be completely cleansed. And then you would be cleaned of all of your sin. The problem is, this was outwardly. It was not inwardly. And what Christ does is he takes us through the decontamination. And when we come out the other side, we are perfectly clean. We are completely washed. You were washed completely by the blood of Christ. And I've actually had people say that sounds too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy for God. God's only son. He's sinning. He said, I need you to go to redeem him, and I need you to die on a cross. There's nothing easy about that. Do you know why it seems easy? It's because the only part we play in it is we choose to believe it or reject it. If you reject it, you got a problem. If you reject it, you have rejected your only means of getting to God. Please, this is not about being a Southern Baptist, folks. This is not about being a Methodist, a Catholic, whatever it is. This is about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it comes only by the blood of Jesus. I don't think I can make that point strong enough. And then what happens from this purifying of our conscience, from dead works, by the way, that means spiritual death, eternal death, to serve, latouro is the Greek word there. Latouro means to perform worship. Do you know that serving God is performing worship? I posted this on Facebook a couple of days ago. A.W. Tozer said it. Go to church once a week and nobody pays attention. Worship God 7 days a week and you become strange. this is not just worship. Worship is 7 days a week. It's how we live our life. And to serve a living God, obviously, it means worship, but it also means that we go out and we tell others and we love others and we reach out to them and we do good things for them. Again, has nothing to do with our salvation. You notice this is post-salvation. This is post-salvation. I don't work to keep my salvation. I work because of my salvation. Two different paradigms. One way says I'm going to work to justify my faith. And the other one just says I'm going to work because I'm justified. And by the way, in the first system, you can never justify your salvation. That can only be done by Jesus Christ. So the question is, today at Christmas, are you inwardly pure? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb inwardly? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me, because it happened to me October 12th, 1981. Many of you know that story, and I've said it at least 100 times. I know that day for me is the day that he saved me eternally. If you are here today and you're not sure of your status before God, today at Christmas is the best day to make sure that you're right with God. And you know how you get right with God? You go to the cross and you say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose again. And I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And I trust in him as my Lord and Savior. That's how you get to heaven. That's how you get to heaven. And the Son became the spotless lamb and the eternal sacrifice for our sin. Do you know Jesus? Not do you go to church, do you get to do good things, and that's good too, but do you know Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Because I tell you what happens is when you trust in Jesus, it changes you. You believers out here, you know what I'm talking about. It changes you. Do you know Christ? Give yourself the best Christmas gift you could ever give yourself. Give yourself the free gift of salvation that he offers to you today.